take a seat. This evening's passage is to be found on page 1212, so that's 1212 of the Church Bibles. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and we're beginning at verse 1, so that's on page 1212. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears.
Please do keep that passage open. And if you're here for the first time with us, just to say there's an outline of the talk on the sheet inside your service sheet. You may find that a help. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll look at this together. Lord God, we're aware that in the Christian race, some of us may be running really well at the moment. Others of us may be able to relate to the concept of flagging in the heat today and being weary. And perhaps others still have not even begun the race yet at all. We pray that through your word this evening, that you would encourage us to be running this race and to run it with endurance to the end for your glory. Amen. The Olympic Games summer program currently comprises 35 sports and some 400 events. Which of those sports do you think best sums up the Christian life? I've given it away already, really, haven't I, in my prayer. But which one would you say best pictures what the Christian life involves? If the Christian life required sudden explosions of brute force, then powerlifting would be perfect as an illustration. If living as a Christian, if it involved primarily being graceful and supple, you might go for gymnastics. If the key thing about the Christian life was copying what other people around you were doing, then it would be synchronized swimming. And if the Christian life was primarily about looking good, then it would undoubtedly be beach volleyball. But in the Bible, the sport that is chosen to picture the Christian life is running. So Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Christian life is like a running race, and specifically a race that requires endurance. So it's not a 100-meter sprint, but a long-distance race. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, some of you no doubt are keen joggers. So you're out by the river in your lunch hour, and you've done 10Ks and you've done marathons and so on. And for others here, the only running you've ever done is running for the bus. And even then, you're sort of out of breath. But whatever your experience of running at the moment, whether you love it or whether you hate it, if you are a Christian, you are a runner in a race, the long-distance race of the Christian life. You are the marathon man, to borrow the title of the 1976 movie, or the marathon woman. Because one of the key qualities the Christian life requires is endurance. As someone has put it, we need to be coronary Christians, not adrenal Christians. You see, adrenaline is not a bad thing. Adrenaline can give you a burst of energy when you need it, so adrenaline is what enables you to outrun the pit bull terrier that's chasing you, so it's good. But you see, the heart just keeps on going steadily, pumping away, day in, day out. And you see, some people burst onto the Christian scene like a meteor streaking across the night sky, and they're full of energy and they're high on adrenaline. But before you know it, they've burnt out and they've disappeared and they're nowhere to be seen. This passage in Hebrews 12 that was just read to us, it tells us how to be coronary Christians. Those who keep going, those who stay the course to the end. We're going to look at two things you'll see on the outline. Firstly, why we need to endure, and then secondly, how to make sure we endure. So firstly, why we need to endure. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word endurance is also translated steadfastness or perseverance. It's this capacity to keep going in the face of difficulty. Why do we need endurance in the Christian life? Well, look with me at verse 3 of the passage. It says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The danger in the race of the Christian life is that we may get weary and despondent and give up. The Christians to whom this letter was first written, they were in danger of doing just that. So you can see in verse 12 the sort of state they were in. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." That was the sort of state they were in. One of the most universally hated activities in PT at school was the dreaded cross-country run. So we'd be sent out in all weathers, in our shorts and our singlet. I don't know if it brings back memories for anyone here. But invariably, partway round, my hands would droop, and my legs would start to feel like jelly, and I'd get the dreaded stitch. And a little voice inside me would start to say, "Don't do this to yourself. Okay, let's call it a day. We've had enough of this. Let's just go back." Well, you see, the Christians to whom this letter was first written, they could relate to that. They were weary. They were in danger of giving up in the Christian life. It seems, when you read the whole letter, it seems that they were Jews who had become Christians, but who were now in danger of drifting away from the gospel back into Judaism. Well, I wonder if you can relate to that sort of weariness in the Christian race yourself, even this evening. Perhaps in recent months, perhaps your hands have been drooping and your knees have been wobbling. When you have knobbly knees, sorry. And maybe you felt tempted to just pull over in the Christian race. Perhaps that's your experience over the past few months. Well, if so, the message of this passage is very much for you this evening. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. But if, on the other hand, if you'd say at the moment in the Christian race, you're doing well, you're in a good rhythm, you're going strong, well, maybe you could be the source of encouragement for a fellow runner who is struggling at the moment. And there will be flagging runners in your place of work and here in the Barge Church family. So the danger is that we grow weary that we lose heart and we give up. But what are the causes? Well, in the case of these particular Christians, two causes are identified. Firstly, sin. Verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Sin is one reason why Christians get weary in the Christian race and give up. Sin, it says, clings closely, or it entangles, as some versions put it. It's a bit like running in your dressing gown. You know, it slows you down and it just gets in the way. Sin is a big problem for the Christian runner. It slows us down. It can lead to us giving up altogether. So some runners come to a very sudden stop. They say, you know, why am I running in this race when I could be having fun just doing my own thing? And they stop and they quit. Whereas other runners are worn down gradually over time by sin, until they're so entangled in sin that they just can't move forward. Sin is very bad news for Christian runners. The other thing these Christian runners were up against was opposition. It's alluded to in verse 3 when it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." They were facing this hostility themselves. In fact, if you just turn back to chapter 10 and verse 32, so just back one page. 10 verse 32, the writer reminds them how they stood firm against opposition in their early days as Christians. He says in verse 32, "Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction." Verse 34 says, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." So you see, they had set off in the Christian race with enormous enthusiasm, but the courage they had shown at the beginning of the race was now beginning to give way to the desire for an easier life. And so the writer challenges them in chapter 10, verse 36. He says, "You have need of endurance." In 1962, a film came out called The Loneliness of the Long-Distance Runner. And the content of the film is not relevant to our focus today, but the title certainly is. Because the title captures something of the cost of running in the Christian race in our particular culture. So in our particular culture, we don't get publicly exposed to suffering, do we? We don't have our property confiscated by the authorities. But many in the Christian race would testify to the loneliness of the long-distance runner. The feeling that you're never quite accepted. The feeling that you just don't quite fit in. That your views and your refusal to join in certain things, it leaves you outside of the in crowd. I certainly felt that myself in the days when I was working in a banking environment. So those two things, opposition and sin, are two possible causes of Christians getting weary and pulling out of the Christian race. And that is serious when you consider, thirdly, the consequences. This letter of Hebrews is full of encouragements to keep going in the Christian race, but alongside these encouragements are also warnings. In fact, there are five warning passages in the letter that I've listed there on your sheet, should you wish to read them later. And they warn of the divine judgment which awaits those who pull out of the Christian race. Last year, you may remember, four parents died at a beach in the Algarve. They were trying to save their children from drowning, who had got into difficulties in the sea. A desperately tragic situation. But one article reported, it said this: "Portuguese maritime police said the families had ignored the warning signs." Ignoring warning signs can have serious consequences, and that is especially true in the Bible. God has stuck up warning signs in the Bible for our good, and Hebrews is full of them, and we ignore them to our peril. Just to give one example, chapter 12, just back over the page, chapter 12, verse 14, right through to verse 29, holds up an example to us. It's the example of Esau, a negative example. Do you remember the guy in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau? Well, in chapter 12, verse 16, we are urged, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. You see, sin led Esau to pull out of the race. And once he'd pulled out of the race, there was no way back for him. The passage ends with the somber reminder that our God is a consuming fire. Giving up in the Christian race is a very serious thing with eternal consequences. Now, if you've just come back to church after a period of backsliding, or if you're going through a period of doubt at the moment, it is not saying there is no hope for you. By giving up in the Christian race, this is referring to turning our backs on Christ and his gospel. And the eternal consequences of that highlight why we need to endure. Paula Radcliffe, the UK's record-breaking long-distance runner, had a bad year back in 2004, you may remember. She was favourite to win gold in the Olympic marathon, but she withdrew at 36k. 5 days later, she starts in the 10,000 metres, but she retires with 8 laps remaining. And she was a broken woman. She was devastated, and the headlines were full of it. But you get over it. It's actually not the end of the world, is it? She bounced back. She won the New York Marathon three months later. And as far as I know, she still holds the world record for women's marathon. Pulling out of a road race is no big deal. But pulling out of the Christian race really is. And that is why keeping going is so vital. So that's our first point, why we need to endure. So secondly then, how can we make sure that we do endure, given it's so important that we do so? The section I read gives us 3 tips for endurance in the Christian race. We're going to look at just 2 of them. So I'm going to leave out verses 5 to 11. Those verses, verse 5 to 11, they make the point that we need to see the hardships of the Christian race as being part of God's training of us. So these hardships are God's discipline of us as our loving Heavenly Father. It's an aspect we looked at last week when we considered training, and so I'm going to skip over that now and just focus on the other 2. So firstly then, the first tip from these verses, get rid of excess weight. Verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've already seen, haven't we, that sin can be a cause of Christian runners giving up. And so if we're going to keep going, we need to make sure we are dealing with sin in our lives. What we're told to do here is to lay it aside. We're to lay it aside. Just picture a runner in your mind's eye who is wearing some article of clothing which is slowing them down and is getting in the way. They need to take it off. They need to throw it away if they're to keep going. Well, I wonder what sin is slowing you down at the moment in the Christian race? What is it that's stopping you from running at the speed that you should be running at as a Christian in the race? What sin do you need to lay aside? Is it pride? Is it envy? Is it lust? Is it ambition? Is it gossip? Is it love of money? Is it a fear of what other people think? Is it self-indulgent navel-gazing? What is it? Perhaps you're so used to running with this particular sin that you're hardly aware of it. But what is slowing us down today could end up entangling us so much that we retire from the race further down the track. We need to strip down to the bare essentials in the Christian race. I mean, just imagine watching the Beijing Olympic Marathon this summer, and an hour into the race, you notice at the back of the field there's a man in an overcoat and a woolly hat. I mean, how crazy would that be? I mean, sure, you get the pantomime horse and all the rest of it in charity runs, but you don't get that in the Olympics. The Christian race is the Olympics. It's not a fun run. And so we need to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles. You finding the Christian race hard going at the moment? Do you feel weary? Well, a good question to ask is, what are you wearing? Have you ever thought that maybe that is what is slowing you down at the moment? That sin which is so dear to you, could in the end be the death of you. But it also says, notice in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And that seems to imply that it's not just sin which can slow us down in the Christian race. There are other weights that we can end up carrying. So perhaps things which are not sinful in themselves, they're not wrong in themselves, but they are slowing us down nevertheless. For example, it could be a hobby which, though not wrong in itself, is just simply taking up far too much time in our lives and is slowing us down in the race. It's keeping us from other priorities. It could be, I don't know, an all-consuming passion for watching sport or something. Or it could be your ambition to carve out a career for yourself, which, though not sinful in itself, is becoming a lead weight in the Christian life. Again, imagine the starting line in the Beijing Marathon. And in the lineup, there's a woman there who's wearing a 75-litre rucksack, jam-packed with gear. She's going to be left for dead. It's unthinkable. But how many of us as Christians are trying to run with a rucksack? Let us lay aside every weight and sin. So that's the first tip. The second tip, be inspired by past runners. So verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. The therefore there in 12 verse 1, it follows on from chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is an inspiring list of Old Testament heroes of the faith. It cites example after example of people who have persevered in the faith in the face of opposition and sin. So Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, the prophets, and so on. And they're pictured in chapter 12, verse 1, as a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us as we now run the race ourselves. So they're like the spectators in the stadium who are watching the race. They're watching us race. But the point is not so much that they are watching us, but rather that we are to watch them. So we are to look to them, and we are to be inspired by their example. As we look at the sea of faces cheering us on, we see the greats of the past. People who have now finished the race. People who are now with the Lord Jesus. People who ran the same race that we are now in ourselves. And their example of endurance is there to inspire us. Read chapter 11 later. It's inspiring stuff. Especially when you read of what some of these Old Testament believers endured. 11 verse 37 says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. But these were people who kept going in the race, and it can put our own struggles in perspective. It's one reason why it's also good to read Christian biographies. Reading of how others have run the race before us, it can inspire us ourselves in keeping going in the race. If you've never read a Christian biography, one good place to start is there's a wonderful little series of three books called The Swans Are Not Silent by John Piper. And each of these short books contains three short Christian biographies. Piper says that the series is, quote, it's a kind of debt I owe to people living and dead, whom God mercifully sends my way to strengthen my hand in the fight of faith. The history of God's church is full of empowering examples of those who proved that the grace of God is sufficient to enable us to endure to the end and be saved. And I was just reading the other day one of his short biographies of a guy called Charles Simeon, who was a 19th century vicar, who was pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge. He was the vicar of that church for 54 years. And he was so opposed by his congregation that the pew holders locked their pews and they stayed away for the first 12 years of his ministry in that church. So what congregation was left had to stand. Imagine that. I mean, to keep going through all that sort of opposition, that takes a lot of perseverance. This guy, the author John Piper, writes this. He says, "I know that I am, in great measure, a child of my times. And one of the pervasive marks of our times is emotional fragility." Emotional fragility. It hangs in the air we breathe. We are easily hurt. We are easily disheartened. And it seems we have little capacity for surviving and thriving in the face of criticism and opposition. We are surrounded by and are part of a society of emotionally fragile quitters. The spirit of the age is too much in us. We need to spend time with the kind of people, whether dead or alive, whose lives prove there is another way to live. Well, I think that's very perceptive, and it makes a good case for the value of reading Christian biography. And for the same sort of reason, I find that it's useful to use something like, in my own prayers, the Barnabas Fund prayer diary about the persecuted church. For example, one church pastor in Uzbekistan, a guy called Dmitry Shestakov, he was sentenced last year to 4 years in a labour camp after his church was raided by the authorities. And his wife had just been to visit him and had found him in good spirits. The endurance of Christians in much more challenging circumstances than our own, it can be a great inspiration to us to endure in the Christian race. So as we run, we're to be inspired by the example of other runners, in particular the biblical heroes of the faith, the Hebrews 11 people, but supremely by the greatest runner of all time. A guy called Emil Zatopek, who was known as the Bouncing Czech, could certainly stake his claim to be the greatest runner of all time, certainly the greatest runner of the 20th century. He won the 5,000, the 10,000, and the marathon at the 1952 Helsinki Olympics. But when it comes to the race of faith, the greatest runner of all time is, of course, Jesus. "Let us run," it says, "with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Jesus ran the same race that we ourselves are now running. And the fact that he was God, it did not mean that he just floated around the track effortlessly. It's difficult to say that word. Effortlessly. There we go. As the God-man, Jesus faced hostility from people, and that culminated, of course, in his death on the cross. Because he ran the same race that we are in, we can actually learn from him as we look to his example. Well, how did Jesus keep going? Verse 2 says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's saying that Jesus had his eyes set on the finish line. Jesus was looking to the joy that lay ahead of him at the end of the race. So the prospect of returning to the Father with his mission completed. This focus on the finish line, it's also what marked out those Old Testament heroes of the faith in chapter 11. Let me give you some examples. 11 verse 27 says that Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt for he was looking to the reward. Abraham, in verse 10 of chapter 11, it says he was looking forward to the city with foundations. Verse 13 says of the Old Testament believers in chapter 11 that they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. If we are to keep going in the Christian race, we need to have the finish line in view every day. You see, a runner in a race isn't sort of running aimlessly around a field, are they? A runner in a race is heading towards a goal. And so it's the same in the Christian life. We're not just running for the pleasure of running, we are running to get to the finish line. We're running to get to the salvation that God has in store for us in the age to come. We're just passing through on the way to heaven. The point of the striving is the arriving, as someone has put it. The point of the striving is the arriving. If we want to keep going, we need to learn from these past runners. the Old Testament believers, but supremely Jesus himself. And that means we need to look to the finish, and we need to run towards the finish with determination. And if we don't do that, we're going to get weary and we're going to lose heart. I wonder if any of you have a hamster at home in your flat. Any of you have a pet hamster at home in your flat? Nobody. Okay. If you ever buy a hamster as a pet, you can really make its day by buying it a hamster wheel for its cage for its birthday or for Christmas. Okay, a little hamster wheel, you'll absolutely love it. Hamsters love hamster wheels because what they can do is they can run till their heart's content in this confined little space. Hamster wheels are good for hamsters, but they're not good for Christians. But if we lose sight of where we're heading, that is what we end up on. Just another day at the office, just another day trying to run as a Christian. Round and round goes the wheel, and it all starts to seem rather pointless. Why bother? When we feel like that, we need to recover the perspective that we are running in a race. It is a race which is heading to a finish line where we will enjoy forever the salvation that Christ has won for us. If you're someone who's exploring the Christian claims, God is inviting you, even this evening, to join in this race. It's not the easy option, but it's worth it because of what lies at the finish. And the alternative, well, the alternative is to be on the hamster wheel, not just in this life, but in eternity. So how do we make sure we endure? Get rid of excess weight, be inspired by past runners, and finally, draw near to God's throne of grace. The Christian race is long and it's hard. And let's face it, we are weak, aren't we? We are very weak as human beings. And if it was just up to us, none of us would make it to the finish line. You see, even with the best will in the world, trying to get rid of excess weight, looking to these past runners, it is not going to cut the mustard. We cannot make it in our own strength. And that's why we need to do what chapter 4, verse 16 says. And it'd help if you just turn back to this. So it's not in our passage, but it's certainly in the wider context of Hebrews and is a really important perspective. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, as we draw near to God's throne through Jesus as our great high priest, we find mercy to forgive our failures, and we find grace to strengthen us in our weakness. See, it's both things. At the throne of God's grace, we find pardon, but we also find power. At the throne of grace, we find pardon and power. And if in our pride we presume to just run in our own strength, we will not make it. And we will all know people who have done that. But if we look to God, and if we look to him to strengthen us to endure, we will do that. And as we persevere, he will preserve us. The point of this third tip is to say, we mustn't just come away from this passage resolving to try harder. We need to be asking God as well to equip us, and to work in us each day. And it's on that particular note that the whole letter of Hebrews actually ends. And it's on that note that we're going to end this talk today. So I want you to just turn to the final chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 20. It ends with this perspective of we need to be asking God to equip us and to work in us. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen." We're going to pause now for a few moments. You may like to just reread that prayer and to make that prayer your own, echoing it in your own heart and mind to God. And then, after we've had some time to do that, when the music starts, we'll stand to sing our next song.